Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Saints, the veil that blinds us, the hindrance that we may be experiencing, is only there because God is trying to get us to turn our hearts unto Him. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You see, those who are trying to be made righteous through Moses, the law that is, instead of Jesus, are blinded. Jesus himself said, the law came by Moses, but one greater than Moses is here, right? Amen. One greater than Moses has come. The one who created Moses has come. His name is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Notice verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What a chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Get into it, saints, and it will get into you. Pray before you begin. In fact, we'll pray right now, Father.
We ask you,
in the name of Jesus, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. But even unto this day when Moses is read, that is the Old Testament scriptures, the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, notice this. Here's a principle that you'll want to capture that will be very important for you and I for the rest of our lives on this earth as we seek the face of the Lord, setting our affection on things above and ready for Christ, who is our life, who shall soon appear. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Notice verse 16, nevertheless, when it, what is it? It's the heart. Notice he's talking about the heart. That's the last word of the previous verse. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Notice that when we turn our hearts unto the Lord, the veil that blinds, that hinders us from seeing, is removed. Isn't that amazing? Are you seeking the Lord for a greater understanding of His kingdom and of His truth and of Him? If you are, the key is to set your affection on things above, to turn your heart to the Lord. And the veil is going to be taken away. The veil that currently limits your perspective, your sight, your understanding of God. Nevertheless, when it, that's the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See, when we turn our heart to the Lord, we're going to be full of the Spirit of God, and there is going to be liberty. Does anybody need to be made free? There it is. Turning our hearts to the Lord is always going to be the essential and that which is needed. You know, the word heart in the Hebrew means the source. Everything else emanates from wherever our hearts are. In fact, Jesus makes that clear in Mark chapter 7 when he tells us, beginning like in verse 20, where he says that out of the heart of man is where all of these evil things proceed from. Remember Proverbs 4:23, guard or keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men. Notice, from within, see, God looketh on the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. What do those evil thoughts proceed from? Well, that was Satan tempted me. Well, we know that can happen from Scripture, right? Satan tempted Judas, for example. He does walk about seeking whom he may devour, but he's got a whole lot of help from the evil, iniquitous, what the Bible calls the flesh, or the old man, which must be put off, and the new man put on, and we must be renewed in the spirit of our minds, right? Ephesians 4:23 and 24. And this all happens through the cross life, hallelujah, where that old man is crucified, made null and void, so that Christ is reigning in resurrection life in us. Amen. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are now of God, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are the pure in heart. Matthew 5:3-8. And then in verse 6, he says that they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's them that are going to be filled. And one of the things we're going to be filled with is purity of heart, which the psalmist so often cried out for. Psalm chapter 51, the psalm of repentance. I was fellowshipping with a brother recently, and I said, I love that passage, Psalm 51. I've just back to it on a regular basis. Just find myself going back to it. It's just a reminder of how God aggrandized. He counts important the heart, and that man's heart, his children's heart, are pure. And the only reason why they wouldn't be is that we're not truly turning our hearts to the Lord. Now, a lot of people, maybe some listening, will be a part of a church program. And so seeking the Lord and looking up to Him and feeling after Him, as we read in the book of Acts, and walking in the Spirit, beholding the face of Christ, Psalm 17, seeking the Lord in His strength, seeking His face continually, is not important to you because you've been numbed out in Laodicea.
And you're led to believe and to think
that everything's all right because you're a part of this local fellowship. You know, many people are often heard, I love my church. Go look I Love My Church up on Google Images. You'll never get through all of the t-shirts that local churches have created. You talk about a con job. I love my church. How about this one? Ask me about my church. Don't ask me about Jesus. See, that's what a true disciple would put on a t-shirt. Not ask me about my pastor or my church. You're so wonderful. Tell you what, at this juncture, let me just say this. Please don't attempt to sell
any true disciple on how wonderful your church or pastor is or are.
How wonderful your church, quote unquote, is, or how slick your pastor is, when you haven't even preached the gospel of Jesus to me, my friend. Thank you. There's only one church and one body of Christ. You already are His church if you're a born-again believer. When Jesus says, quote, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18, what is Jesus saying? The Catholics think that He's saying He's going to build
the Catholic Church.
And the Catholic Church could not be further away from the kingdom of Christ. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of Christ. It's of the kingdom of Satan. But much more subtly and insidiously are so many of these local churches run by seminarian
salesmen
who are building a church business. There's no such thing in the Bible as a credentialed seminarian. Jesus didn't tell His disciples to go to a seminary where man controlled it and all of the hard truths of Jesus were intentionally
ignored and evaded.
That has nothing to do with the kingdom of Christ, of having a seminary degree. In fact, if you've got a seminary or a Bible college degree,
it seems to be wise to denounce such, for such came by man, not from God.
The veil continues to be removed as we
turn our hearts to the Lord and seek the Lord in His strength and seek His face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11, 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. Nevertheless, when it, that's the heart of man, shall turn to the Lord, turn upward and seek God, the veil that would be a darkness that blinds us, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We get set free. We get enlightened. We get blessed to know Him more and more, to be transformed and more conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. Verse 18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, that is, as we seek His face, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So preparation for real New Testament ministry in Christ is the crucified life, seeking His face and seeking His face continually, 1 Chronicles 16:11, and studying, memorizing, and meditating upon His Word, walking in the Spirit, living a life of prayer, not seminary, which was never God's design for the New Testament church and His disciples, His saints, being prepared to do His work.
There's no such thing as the credentials to have a seminary degree to be a pastor. Go look at
1 Timothy chapter 3, where we find
qualifications for deacon and elders has nothing to do, does not mention being charismatic, being well-spoken, being good at building a church business, or trying to get a bunch of people there by lying to them and baiting and deceiving them, or having a seminary degree. Hello. The modern church is apostate. So if you don't know that yet, it's because you're not in the Word of God. When you get in the Word of God, you're going to be going,
wait a minute.
Jesus and His apostles and prophets preach judgment, justice, hell, that is eternal retribution and damnation upon all who die in sin. They preached enduring to the end. They preached persecution. They preached Christ, because the kingdom of God is all about King Jesus. They preached holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, Jesus said. They also preached the cross, the crucified life at the center of the disciples' life. None of that is being preached in these local churches. A lady was bragging to me the other day about how wonderful her church is. I said, really? And I named all of those things I just named for you, and that's just some of them. I said, is that pastor preaching these things? No. It got real quiet because she knows he's not. So our understanding is never going to be enlightened. It's never going to increase. In fact, it may get darker. Jesus said, walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. And so I would take that to mean that if you're not seeking God, darkness is descending and taking its place in the absence of the light of Christ, which comes when you're in His Word and you're turning your heart toward Him. Our central text is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice in verse 18, but we all with open face, with your face borne, your countenance toward the Lord, you're looking unto Him, the author and finisher of your faith, not only the author, not only the one that died for you, came and found you and saved you, but also the finisher of your faith. Then you must endure to the end, abiding in Christ, or all will be lost. Notice, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Are you beholding the face of the Lord? 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. You know, this life is all about knowing Jesus, beloved. Jesus said, this is life eternal. Here it is, the whole reason God sent His Son. Here it is. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now, let me ask you, when is the last time your favorite preacher, wherever you listen to him or watch him or go visit his church, talk to you in terms of knowing God? You see, they're so busy getting people into their church membership. Jesus Christ did not come and die for you to be somebody's good church member, beloved. Jesus died for you and saved you to be His disciple, His ambassador, to follow Him, to know Him. He made you a new creature in Him, and old things have passed away. All things have become new, and all things are of God. It's all about Jesus. You are His ambassador. Your identity is not somebody's church member. Church membership is an absolute con man's job, a con job, I should say, on the gullible. It's nowhere to be found in Scripture like we see it today in the modern church. They want you on their roll. They know as they run their church business that if you are a member, you're going to be more like corralled in or more vested, and therefore you give more. They got the whole business plan set up. They've learned it, a lot of them, in seminary. We've got a category on safeguardyoursoul.com called Seminarian Exposed. Also, Church Membership category, which is absolutely explosive. Wow. So again, Jesus Christ died so you would know Him and the Father. He just said that in John 17:3. I want you to memorize that. He said, this is life eternal. Here's the whole reason for it, that they might, he's praying to the Father, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Wow. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. See, knowing Jesus and the cross are paramount. They go together. They cannot be separated. Again, Satan has come and stolen the souls of millions of people Jesus saved and is extorting Christ and those people of their energy, their hearts, their place with God. They're lukewarm toward Jesus, although they're good church members. Or members in good standing with their local church. See, Satan's greatest tool is religion to convince you that everything's all right. You're going to this great church, so you think, after listening to this message, you ought to have questions about that. If you're in the Word, most of you have already left those churches. And we're going to get to a good testimony here in just a second about the difference between church members and true disciples of Jesus. They rarely go hand in hand. Rarely can you have both. And if you do, it's only a matter of time before that person leaves, that apostate, lukewarm. Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, you're going to be spewed. That means vomited, rejected out of his mouth. You're no longer going to be a part of his body. Revelation 3:15 and 16. He's talking to the church. The church of Laodicea, the last of the seven, which probably is the last of the seven because that's the last age, if you will, or era, before he returns. And so many claiming to be of Christ and good church members. You know, recently I was engaged this guy in a conversation, and you know, he got fired up when he started telling me about his church and his pastor, and I stopped him dead in his tracks. I said, let me ask you, how many people you personally know who are good church members and also are fervent disciples of Christ, hungering and thirsting after his righteousness and ministering the gospel to others, both saints and sinners? That got quiet right there. I mean, it got real quiet. And he started listening, and I started feeding him, and then gave him a copy of the new book called Authentic. I highly recommend it. And, you know, we should be crying out. There is something inside of us wanting to be praying, and we should be asking the Lord. In fact, let's do it right now together, saint. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to make us authentic to you, O God, and that
our identity
would be Christ and Christ alone. Make us authentic, Lord. Strip from us every trace and every notion that is evil and that is fake and plastic and that's something that we've been sold by the schemes of men and devils. Lord, strip us of it. Give us a clean heart. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us, O God. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus. You're the potter and we're the clay. Circumcise our hearts of everything that does not please you, O God. Let our vision of thee be by the Spirit and the Word. Lord, bless each of us, Lord, to turn our hearts toward you and with open face, beholding your face, Lord, and change us from glory to glory, O God, and use us in this late hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Beautiful. So the last verse here in our text, 2 Corinthians 3, it's the last verse in this chapter. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. You being changed, amen. Wow, I read a book years ago, or at least part of it.
The title of the book is actually a prayer.
Lord, change me.
That is the title.
Lord, change me. Amen. Are you willing to ask God that yourself today with faith and say, Lord, I'm just asking that you
change me, Lord.
We all know that we aren't a finished product in Christ. We all know that. Everything within us tells us that, right? And so we know God's still working on us. We should all have the same disposition, and that's this. Nobody needs Jesus more than me. See, God wants to do a work in your heart. He doesn't just want you going to some church, you know, singing along with him, all of these, you know, this whole praise and worship stuff. Praise God for praise and worship. But a lot of this stuff that's come along over the last several decades, and it keeps getting worse, is not really praise and worship. They want to soak in his presence as if that's going to be the magic key to being godly. And it's not. It's not. Praise and worship is a blessing, but it's not a replacement for a daily walk with Christ. Never was, never will be. The same groups, see, they mesmerize you through the music, and there's a lot of occultism and so-called Christian music today. You can look it up. The thing is, that's not grounding you in a relationship with Christ. It's not grounding you in a crosswalk. Jesus said, if you're going to follow him, you got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me daily, he said. That's what grounds you in Christ, in a humble, meek relationship with him, out of which flows, out of that abiding relationship is which flows fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. See the progression there? And that's how it's listed in Jesus's discourse on the abiding believer. In John 15, beginning in verse 1, he says, I believe it's verse 2 or 3, that you'll bear fruit if you abide in him, and you'll bear more fruit. And then a little bit later on in the next few verses, he says, much fruit. Don't you love it? Amen. 30, 60, 90, right? That's what Jesus taught. See the consistency across the board here by the Holy Spirit teaching through our Lord Jesus and his apostle Paul right here. Listen to this. As we behold the face of the Lord, we're changed into the same image, being conformed to the image of Christ from glory to glory. There it is again. You go from glory to glory. That's not walking 2 feet off the ground or acting like you're more spiritual than anybody else and all of this foolishness in the new apostolic reformation delusional cult like Bethel cult, Bill Johnson and all these other flakes, Todd White, absolute frauds. That's not what we're talking about here. Jesus and his apostles in the early church weren't a bunch of flakes. They weren't a bunch of maniacs running around claiming God is doing stuff when they're acting like animals, falling on the ground, making animal noises. That's demonic. Yeah, we believe in Pentecost for sure, but in an authentic way, through the life and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. There's 9 in each category, and the fruit of the Spirit is produced in the life of the cross-abiding believer.
The crucified with Christ saint.
The believer that's suffering, being persecuted, learning to trust God more and more, crying out to Jesus to increase his faith and to fill him afresh with the Holy Spirit and walking on through. It's not all this glorious, you know, we're not going to all ride into glory, into heaven with no scars or anything. If you're a disciple, Jesus said in this life, you will suffer tribulation. Paul said we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. He also said in 2 Timothy 2, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That sounds a little bit different than these euphoric, the ones that paint these pictures of nothing negative, just all positive, like illusions of grandeur, this age of Aquarius. That's not what the Bible says. You got to let your heart and mind, the constitution of your life, be the scriptures, friends. And then you don't have any unrealistic expectations. There's going to be hard times in this life. It's all over the Bible, not only in word, but in as we see the history given to us in the Bible. And the Bible is much more than just history, but it shows the things that God's people suffered all the way from the beginning. And with Abraham all the way through Revelation, many will be martyred for Christ. And in fact, the heroes of the faith there in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Remember this part? I bet your favorite little prosperity pansy didn't tell you about this, did he? Let me guess. No, he didn't. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. You know, we're going to be brought before magistrates, Jesus said, and lied about and falsely accused and convicted. Man, you ought to wear that as a badge of honor. Amen. Jesus says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. When you're not doing any suffering, nobody hates you. Man, you better get concerned, buddy. You better get on your face and fast and pray before a holy God. Woe unto you when everybody likes you and speaks well of you. Are you kidding me? For so did their fathers to the false prophets. What does that make you? A false prophet. You're a false convert. Just want everybody to like you. But you're not interested in Jesus loving and liking you and finding you faithful to him. Jesus said, you know, persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. It's guaranteed. John 15, verse 7, verse 20. Amen. It's going to happen. As you follow Christ, you're going to be persecuted. You must suffer persecution. It does us good. It brings us back to realizing our identity is in Christ and Christ alone. He loves you unwaveringly. Jesus said, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. When is the last time your favorite preacher told you those words from Christ? Those aren't my words. Those are Christ's words. Matthew 10, 22. They're hiding this stuff from you, and you're letting them do that if you continue to sit under those false teachers and don't get in the word for yourself. Most people that claim to be Christians, especially in America, have a secondhand and a completely erroneous view of God. It's completely skewed, I should say. They have some little truth here and there. But you start giving them scripture like we're discussing here, and their head's rocking. I mean, that's all right. That's good. At least they're hearing it. But they got to choose to repent and say, "Lord, I'm coming after you." I don't know about y'all, but there came a time in my early Christian walk that I looked myself in literally in the mirror, and I said, "I'm not going to believe anything that I've ever heard or will hear from today forward. I'm going to believe the Bible. What these two eyes discover in the glorious treasure chest of the precepts of my God, which he's encased in a book called the Bible, the canon of Holy Scripture, the 66 book canon in the King James Bible. Hallelujah. Then the Constitution of God is more and more written upon the table of your heart, beloved, and that you can know of a certainty the truth of God. And you can say with John the Apostle, "We know that the whole world lieth in wickedness." We know the whole world lieth in wickedness. Let's see. There it is. 1 John 5:19. "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lieth in wickedness." Very few have that deep inner confidence, which only comes from God and from knowing him. "Great peace have they that love thy law, thy word, and nothing shall offend them." Psalm 119, verse 165. So in Hebrews 11, this is a picture of the Christian faith, not this flowery picture, this false hope flowery picture that you get from most ministries, whether intentionally or not. They're intentionally holding back and depriving their people, their prey, of the whole of the Word of God. Again, they don't even use the King James Bible. They use these corrupted, perverted versions that Satan has sent to cause the great apostasy, which we read about in Scripture as being something that's going to happen and is happening before our very eyes. It has for a long time been happening. It continues to get worse. "Some shall depart from the faith. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse," 2 Timothy 3:13, etc. The greatest thing Satan ever did for the kingdom of darkness is replace the real Bible with these corrupted versions. And he did that through the Vatican, the Jesuits, through the infiltrated Protestant seminaries who almost exclusively preached from the King James Bible up until like the 50s and 60s. Billy Graham was a part of that demonic attack on the body of Christ. Look up Billy Graham on safeguardyoursoul.com in the search box. And so replacing the real Bible with these fake versions, these little butter knife instead of sword versions, is how Satan hit the biggest home run he's ever hit right there. They read like a little fairy tale, like some little story. NIV has 64,000 words removed from it. Go to Bible versions issue category on safeguardyoursoul.com and put your seatbelt on, because it's going to be a rough ride if you don't know about this yet, but you need to know about it. So these are the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, 36, and others of them had cruel mockings. Wow, cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were jailed. Bonds meaning they shackled them. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted and were slain with the sword. That sound like a nice little easy life to you? They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Notice, is this descriptive language or what? They wondered about it. Sheepskins and goatskins. That's all they had to put on, right? It's animal skins. Being destitute. That means without food and water at times, afflicted, tormented. It even says in the beginning of verse 37, that they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, slain with the sword. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Wow, does that sound like luxurious living? No, our luxurious living is going to be in the New Jerusalem, where there will be no more tears, there will be no more pain, there will be no more sin, there will be no more heartache or anything negative ever. But you got to endure to the end to be saved through much tribulation. That's all Bible wording, beloved. It's time that we take a clear and thorough, organic look at Holy Scripture and get all of our knowledge of God from His Word, not another man's word, and of His kingdom. Jesus said, you're going to suffer in this world. He promised it. You're going to suffer, but endure to the end, and you will be saved into eternal glory with Him. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So these are the heroes of the faith. You know, a lot of these false word of faith wolves pick things out of this chapter, but they certainly are never going to read you that passage. So the last verse in our text in 2 Corinthians 3, which I want to encourage you to read that chapter. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. Let me just say this. He'll never contradict His own word. Amen. He's never going to contradict His own word. Never. And so anything you think you're hearing from God that is not confirmed by Holy Scripture, you better put it on a shelf and you better study the Word to make sure it's not contradicting the Word of God. It better be absolutely coinciding with the Word of God. The Word of God itself being the final authority and not what you subjectively think you're hearing. Saints, as we come in for a landing here, I want to give you a little testimony. We're seeing people get saved all over the world, and they're not being told by anybody to go find a church. You know, that's the normal thing. Oh, you better go find a church. No, you find Jesus more and more yourself by getting in the Word and learning to walk with Him daily, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him. Amen. And fellowshipping with His saints. Well, wait, brother, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And you're just doing that once or twice a week, a so-called church building that's not even honoring God with teaching the whole of the doctrine of God, the doctrines of the Lord. And you're calling that fellowship. That's not real fellowship. Well, but the church has the sign outside said it's a church. You know, I mean, just the naivety and the gullibility is just incredibly stupid. That's not real fellowship. Read the fellowship of the saints before any corrupting wolves were able to enter in it, right after the church was born in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. What did they do? There were four simple things in their fellowship. It didn't involve these paid preachers and this bureaucracy and this red tape and this system, this apostate seminary system. And they continued steadfastly. Notice how simple and organic this is. In the apostles' doctrine. What is that? That's the Word of God, the written Word of God. And Jesus gave the apostles His teachings, and they gave it to the world. Just like He gave them the bread and blessed it, and they spread it to the people. Jesus didn't actually hand the bread to all the people. He gave it to the apostles. That was a picture of what was to come and what He was doing in His teachings and in His ministry. He was handing off His teachings to the apostles, several of which penned the words that we now have in Holy Scripture. And they continued steadfastly in what? Four things. The apostles' doctrine, the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, that is, abundantly. Tell me how many church members, friends, you know that are rich in the knowledge of the Word of God. First of all, it's almost impossible to be in these modern churches because everybody's reading from some other version of the Bible. The only thing that needs more than one version is a lie. Wake up. See, if everybody discussing the Word maybe in a Sunday school class and listening to the same Bible, the King James Bible, from the pulpit, do you know how memorizing Scripture would be greatly enhanced? We don't have any memorizing of Scripture now, just about. And that's one of the things, as I begin to talk about earlier, I'm going to get back to that in a second, testimony of some great things that are going on, but some kingdom things, things God's doing. Only God could do it. You know, if we all are speaking the King James Bible verses, it's much easier to memorize, by the way, because it's not common language, which God does not want his word in common language. He doesn't want to reduce it and make it like everybody else's books. His word is above all. It's the final divine authority. That's why he had it done through King James and the 52 or 55 translators, all of which knew several different languages, or most of them. Some of them knew 5 to 8 languages when they were less than 12 years old. It's incredible. God did that. So if everybody's speaking the same words of Scripture, that is going to make a huge difference in people memorizing His Word. That you all speak the same things. Remember that verse? Paul said, speak the same things. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How can that happen when we're all fragmented? People are reading trash versions of the Bible. Every time I've had a fellowship over the last 3 decades, I said, we're going to read from the King James Bible. And if somebody happened to have some other version, I'd kindly ask somebody next to them, go ahead and grab 3 deaf from the King James. Now, I didn't try to embarrass them or anything, but they need to learn. Let's read from the Bible, the real Bible, the pure words of God in the King James Bible. So, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, isn't that simple? Now we've made such a business out of church. It's all corrupted. And so I don't ever tell anybody, go find a church. I'm going to walk them right into a trap. And they're going to get part of the hoorah, kumbaya club. They're basically going to be another church member. And in a few months, at the most, you're going to see them. They're going to be lukewarm. It's every time. How do I know that? Step back. Get honest. You look at what the local churches and the modern church is producing. You tell me that's the fruit of the Lord working? No, that's not at all. How many soul winners do you know? Much less consummate soul winners. Have you prayed that lately? Lord, make me a soul winner. Are you preparing by studying the Word of God? The early church was full of the life of Christ. They flourished in Christ, and they made a huge impact on their generation. They turned the world upside down, Acts 17:6. So one particular brother got saved recently, and before the day was over, it wasn't even 4 hours later, he sent me a message, either that or he called me back, and said, brother, I've been reading about fasting and prayer on safeguardyoursoul.com, and those scriptures have convicted me, and I believe I need to fast for 3 days. What do you think? I said, brother, that's what the Word of God says. Amen. I mean, but this guy wasn't even saved 4 hours and he's deciding to go on a fast. When is the last time you fasted? You should be fasting every week, all the time. Jesus said, when you fast. And when you start tasting and seeing the benefits of the Lord through fasting and prayer, which is the cross, the concept of the cross, where you're saying, Lord, you must increase in my life, but I must decrease. How many listening are tired of the mully grubs, of the miry clay of sin that seems to have a hold on you? And guess what? It will continue and always have hold on you, the quicksand of sin, until you let God lift you out of that. And you're going to have to lay down your life, deny yourself, be crucified with Christ in concept, that you're going to walk it out. You're going to say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20 and Colossians 3, verse 3. We got 3 books on the cross on safeguardyoursoul.com. Check it out. They're there to help you learn and walk out the cross. If you're not learning the cross, you're not following Jesus, folks. That right there tells you that 99.9% of these church-building churches in the apostate modern church are absolutely false. They're not going to tell you, brother, sister, God has called you to be crucified with Christ, to lay down your life and follow him. When's the last time you heard that? And if it is, it's going to be some little 30-second thing thrown in the middle of a bunch of entertainment. And you'll hardly even find that. So this dear brother recently emailed me, said the same brother that I was talking about that got saved. This is just one example of what God's doing in his life and in many other people's lives. Thanks, brother. Bless you, he said. He sent me a message. You are in my prayers. Notice this. This guy hadn't been saved a month, and he's praying for other believers. In fact, he told me recently that that's all he can find himself doing is praying. He called me the other day and said, man, I've been studying the Bible for 4 hours today.
Now, you know really good and well, that ain't the fruit of the modern church. That's the fruit of disciples of Jesus, leading people to Jesus and helping them to grow in Christ without incubating them and making them lukewarm, right? You don't hear that coming from church members. That's all they are, is a pawn of that system and that charlatan who wants their loyalty on him, not on Christ. They're more interested in scolding you because you didn't show up for church. God forbid you might have stayed home and sought the Lord all by yourself. Wouldn't that be a shame? No, that would be the best thing to do, because then you don't have all the pollution of all these sinners that don't have their hearts turned toward the Lord.
These modern pastors are teaching you to trust in them. They're not getting you in the Word for yourself, teaching you to trust in and to walk with God yourself, but they're going to stand up behind their pulpits every Sunday and make sure they use Scripture out of context to make sure you don't forsake assembling together in their modern church, which is not biblical. And where you give your money, they're always going to be talking about that, but they're not going to teach you to live a life that Jesus has called you to, daily denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him, Luke 9:23 and 24, and being in the Word yourself every day, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. They're not going to teach you these things about your relationship with God on a daily basis. They make Christianity all about their little show on Sunday morning. This, my friends, is a scam, and it's deceiving and damning the souls of millions. 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives a whole resume of what we see today. It was prophetically speaking about those who have a mere form of godliness. They have a formula. They go to church, but they deny the power or the authority of Christ to rule and reign in their daily lives. So in this message, we're speaking about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, your understanding opening up by the Lord as you seek the Lord with a whole heart, as you with open face beholding the glory of the Lord, you're going to be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And you're going to gain great discernment by seeking the Lord so that you're not misled by the charlatans who run the modern church world, as we're talking in detail about in this message, beloved of God. Okay, and speaking of fellowship in Christ with other disciples,
if you got one or two good brother, if your sister have a sister, one or two or three that you can fellowship, and you both have a heart after the Lord, because all you got's religion if you don't have a heart after the Lord. That's all you got, according to Scripture. You're doing good if you have people you can pray with in person, obviously, and or on the phone, that is a sincere believers willing to admit openly when they've sinned against God, to God mainly, and be honest about their life in preparation to be judged. Anybody who isn't being honest is going to hell, period. Jesus said that only ones who go into heaven are those out of a good and honest heart. They will bear fruit unto everlasting life, Luke 8:15. So he says, this brother, among other things, thanks, brother. Bless you. You are in my prayer. He's praying for me and other believers. Hello. He just got saved, but nobody told him he wasn't supposed to grow at a rapid rate and not just go sit down in somebody's pew and be one of the warmers that pays tithes. That's a wicked system, folks. Come out of it. Come out of her, my people, lest you receive of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. That's Babylon. It poses as being the church of Christ, but it's insidiously subverting the truth of God and sending many to eternal damnation. So, and when we turn our hearts toward the Lord, he's going to open our eyes. That's our main message that we started off with as we close here, is that we are turning our eyes
upward to the Lord, setting our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3:1-4.
So remember, as you read 2 Corinthians 3, our central passage today, that it's only when we turn our hearts to the Lord, verse 16, that the veil is taken away. Do you want to see clearly now? The rain is gone. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He's going to remove the veil. You're going to start seeing the kingdom of Christ like you've never seen it before, which means you're going to start identifying and discerning the false teachers that you thought were men of God. So this same brother, as we close, said that he's praying for me and he's praying for others too. And he says, I really enjoyed reading the book of Romans, brother. I love the quote. He's quoting out of the book of Romans, I believe it's 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace is going to bruise. He's going to crush Satan afresh in your life, beloved. But you just got to do it his way. If you're going into God's eternal home, if you're going to have a place in his kingdom now and then, you got to do it his way. Somebody comes into your house, they got to have your acceptance or they're not coming in, right? Of course not. Everybody can't come in your home. You have standards. You're not going to let criminals and rebels and violent idiots come in there, are you? No. You don't think God is, do you? No, not at all. Revelation 21:8, as we close, God is going to exclude them all. He says, verse 7, Revelation 21, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Are you overcoming according to his definition? And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, that's the timid, the cowardly, the first class of sinner that's going to the lake of fire. Listen to this. God doesn't like wimps. The righteous are bold as a lion. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, those that are going after women to have sex with them who are not married to them, or just to look upon them in a sexual way. Those are adulterous, whoremongers, fornicators. So far, he says, the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers. Formicae, all these pharmacists, all of these doctors, all of these medical people who are prescribing illicit drugs to people just because it's legal and to alter their mind, to destroy their organs. Formicae, look up sorcerers or formicae, P-H-A-R. Just spell the first part of the word, put it in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. Comes right out of Revelation chapter 18, verse 23, part of Babylon, illicit drug use combined with witchcraft. That's what we see across the board. They're not getting away with anything, not only here, but in eternity. God sees everything every one of us is doing and thinking and every motive of our heart. You hide nothing from him. The next class, idolaters. And notice this, all, not some, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Friends, it's time to repent for real, to get real with God, to look in the face of Jesus Christ, to cry out to him to save you, cleanse you, and put an axe to the root of every sin in your life. Cut off the hand, pluck out the eye, lest that sin cause you to offend and you spend eternity burning in hell, which will be cast into the lake of fire. Ezekiel 18:30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, that is those who claim to be God's people. Everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. God bless you, friends. If you need prayer, info@safeguardyoursoul.com. We will be praying for you. We are simply a network, a group of believers all over the world who are seeking God, seeking to be honest with him via his word, honest with his word. And if you need prayer, email info@safeguardyoursoul.com. Please be brief, and we'll covet your prayers for the fruitfulness and supply of this ministry. God bless you, friends.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering
gathering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.